Now for the reading of God's Word from John chapter 13. It'll be reading from verses 31 through 35. You can follow along in the back of your bulletin. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you as we gather this evening to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all the saints that are here. And Lord, we pray that we would hear a word from you, a word read and a word preached as well. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us truly what it means to love one another, what this new commandment that you have given to your disciples and by extension to all of us who are in you, Christ. In Christ Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, as you know, and interesting, even our culture knows this, even the more secular, more anti-God, more atheistic, more agnostic it becomes, it still remembers this idea of Holy Week in the church. As you know, Holy Week began this past Sunday with Palm Sunday. The significance of that is that Jesus the King rides into Jerusalem, claiming himself to be the Messiah. Of course, when the Jews cried for the Messiah, they immediately think of King David. So the idea of the Christos, or the Mashiach, Messiah, has a very kingly connotation to it. So the people welcomed their king into Jerusalem. And then after that, of course, is Monday. And you wonder, what happened on Monday? Well, Monday, most scholars believe, is where Jesus had cleared the temple out. Remember the Pharisees, not the Pharisees, but Sadducees, and the temple exchangers. They're in there taking advantage of the poor, making money off of people. Jesus comes in. And Jesus comes in as a prophet, pronouncing judgment on the temple. That's the significance of that event. And not only on Monday does Jesus pronounce judgment on the temple, which is sort of the central piece to the identity of the nation of Israel. Without a temple, you have no Israel. Not only does Jesus come in and pronounce judgment on the temple, but on Tuesday, Jesus in Matthew 23 begins to pronounce judgments, woes. In fact, there's seven woes in Matthew 23. And he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." Why the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the leaders that represented the people at that time. Judaism had many many representatives. You had Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes. They were multivalent in that sense. However, the Pharisees were really those who sort of dominated Second Temple Judaism. So when Jesus called out the Pharisees, it was his way of calling out all the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And what does Jesus do? He calls down a curse. Jesus is, again says seven times, "Woe to you." And then, on that same day, Jesus goes up on the mountain and gives his Olivet Discourse. And you can read that in Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus, because Jesus had just referenced the destruction of the temple, they ask Jesus, "When will all of this take place?" And then in Matthew 24, on the Olivet Discourse, extending to 25, Jesus pronounced final judgment on the nation of Israel. In fact, he said, "This generation will not pass away until all that I have said has passed." And what was Jesus talking about? Among many things, but one in particular, the destruction of the nation of Israel. And Jesus was right. 40 years later, in AD 70, the nation of Israel became no more. Over 1 million Jews were killed by the Romans, and the temple was destroyed, never to be built again, even to this day. And that was Tuesday. And of course, Thursday comes. What happens on Thursday? Well, we have the washing of the feet. Jesus teaches his disciples, like he teaches us, an object lesson in humility. In those days, of course, only slaves would clean feet. But Jesus, noticing that none of the disciples would clean one another's feet before they would eat, because they were getting ready to eat the Passover lamb, the meal, Jesus bends over, takes water, and starts to clean the feet of his disciples. Why? To teach them humility. To teach them that true disciples of him, of Christ, are ministers. We are to minister to one another in love. And then from that, Jesus, of course, at the end of the Passover meal, institutes the Last Supper. The Last Supper is really the beginning, or the formal beginning, of the new covenant, where Jesus says, "No longer will you celebrate the Passover lamb that represented redemption of ancient Israel, where God redeemed his people from bondage of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. No, no longer will you celebrate that, because that's a type and shadow. That's a promise of fulfillment," Jesus says, "that I'm about to fulfill. That's a type of the substance which I am. The Passover lamb only pointed to me," Christ says. "I'm the one that is to die. I'm to shed my blood. My body is to be broken for you." And on that night, our Lord institutes the Last Supper. And of course, on that same night, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was that night that Jesus prays. And he says to God, "Lord, if there's any other way, can you take this cup away from me?" That cup was the wrath of God. The very wrath of God that you and I deserve. Jesus says, "God, do I have to drink the fullness of that cup? The fullness of your wrath? Is there any other way?" Jesus prayed that 3 times. The scripture tells us that he was sweating blood. And nonetheless, he submitted to the will of his Father. "Nonetheless, let your will be done." And we know what happened on Good Friday. Our Lord died on the cross. Today we gather on what we call Maundy Thursday. Something else happened on Thursday. And what was that? Well, that's the point of my lesson this evening. Maundy is from the Latin mandatum, which means mandate, where we get the English mandate. It means a commandment. And what commandment did Jesus give his disciples on the night before he would be killed and crucified on the cross? We read it this evening. Let me read it for you again. Jesus says, quote, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this, all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This evening, I'm not going to unpack too much on this, but 2 things I want us to notice in this text. First of all, that this is what Christ most desires out of all of us. Christ desires out of us to know theology. Christ desires out of us to always worship him and to honor him on the Sabbath. In fact, before Christ left, he gave the church a great commission, and he said, "Go into the world." And as you go into the world, the main verb there is make disciples. How do we make disciples? By baptizing and then teaching the nations to observe and obey all that I have taught. That's the Great Commission. That's the purpose of the church. All of that's important. But it's interesting that before Jesus dies, he gives us a commandment that we are to love one another. You know, if you've been through my sermon series in 1 Corinthians, especially in chapter 13, we have noticed that love is much more difficult than we think. And I'm not even done with that list. But that list that Paul gives is really what Jesus has in mind. But again, it's easier said than done, is it not? This reminds me of Charlie Brown. Any of you fans of Charlie Brown? Well, as you can imagine, Lucy stands in one picture with her arms folded and a resolute expression on her face while little Charlie Brown pleads with Lucy. You know how Lucy is. He says, "Lucy, you must be more loving." He says to her, "The world needs more love. You have to let yourself love the world to make it a better place." And of course, Lucy being Lucy just whirls around angrily at little Charlie Brown, and Charlie Brown does a backward flip, and she screams at him, and she says, "Look here, blockhead, the world I love, it's the people in the world I can't stand." That's a lot like us. Oh, we love the world, peace, but it's the people in the world that upset us. Some of us resemble that mark, do we not? We can love the world in the abstraction, but it's the particular people that we can't stand. We love the church, but it's the particular people within the church that rub us raw. We love so-and-so church, but it's sister so-and-so and it's brother so-and-so that we can't stand. So how do we love particular people? How do we love with all warts and all, with all the particular problems? I'm reminded of old Ross Perot. He would always say, "The devil's in the details." Well, a psychologist by the name of Dr. Harlow demonstrated that love is really sort of a learned phenomenon. He learned that years ago in an experiment that most psychology students are exposed to. Dr. Harlow, he used these baby monkeys. I've shared this before, I think, in the past. And he had taken artificial mothers constructed out of wire and cloth, and he discovered that the baby monkeys deprived of their mother's love were not able to love either. And subsequent studies have been generalized this result to people. And what is it? We love because we are loved. Now again, I know we're not monkeys, right? But I think that's a lesson from the lesser to the greater. If that affects gorillas and monkeys, then how much for us as human beings who are created in the image of God? How do we learn to love? We learn to love by simply being loved. And of course, this brings me to my second point, the source of our love. What truly is the source of our love? Well, it's Christ. The commandment to love is not merely a sort of legalistic requirement. Granted, it's a commandment. It's required, but it's not some legalistic requirement that we have to do just out of duty. Rather, it's a sort of natural response to the love that we receive in Christ. As Christians, we learn to love our fellow brothers and sisters, which Jesus tells us, which is a mark of being a disciple. How? By being loved by Christ. That's key. I think the reason why a lot of people can't love, because they've never experienced the love of Christ. The reason why people can't forgive, because they've never experienced the forgiveness of Christ. I shared with you many times of a friend of mine, much older man than me, when I was a young man. He had been in prison for 20 or 30 years. And through construction, I'd gotten to know this gentleman. A pretty nice guy. But, you know, he had his ways. I remember always trying to preach to him. I always wanted to bring him to Jesus. And one day he looked at me and says, "Carl, I can't really give my life to Christ." I said, "Why?" And he told me something that his mother did to him. He didn't give me any particulars. But he said, because of what she did to him, he hates her with all of his heart. and he can never and will never forgive her. And this woman's dead. I stopped and I realized what he was saying to me. Unlike some people who pretend to be Christians, this gentleman, his name was Aubrey. Aubrey realized something that a lot of us forget. Before Jesus can be our Savior, Jesus also has to be our Lord. We must also at the same time submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Aubrey could not do that because he knew in order for Christ to be his Savior and Lord, he would have to forgive his mother. To let that go. He wasn't willing to do it. You know, back then I was a up-and-coming Calvinist. I hadn't really quite worked out all the doctrines of grace, but something struck me that time. What struck me is that Aubrey had never experienced the love of God in his heart. That was the real reason. And because of that, he could not love because he had never experienced the love of Christ. You say, Pastor, how does Christ love? Well, in the Bible, there's many different loves, just like in our culture. But I like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has correctly surmised that there's two main categories of love. Lewis always has a way of simplifying something. He says there's simply need love, and then there's give love. Need love and give love. Need love, well, need love is based upon one's need, of course. It's based on one's circumstances. For instance, if a person meets my need, say my wife must make me a 5-course meal every evening. Don't worry, honey, I won't ever ask you that. Or a person must meet this particular set of criteria. My husband must make a 6-figure salary, and I have to live in a house with a white picket fence, etc., etc. Then I will love such a one. You know, if you think about our culture, that's exactly how they experience love. Love is something not immutable, but mutable. Love is something that changes. One day they love you, the next day they don't. Love is fickle. It's like Cupid. Right? But the Bible tells us that love is not like that. Again, much of our love is that sort of need love. It's a tit-for-tat love. But Jesus calls us to another kind of love. A kind of love that is based on a non-circumstantial giving love. A selfless love. A love that is not a tit-for-tat, but a love that is based on just because I love you. And such a love must pervade, as Jesus says, all of our human relationships. The Bible calls this, and as you know, agape. This sort of agape love is love of one's spouse, love of one's children, love of one's friends, love of one's fellow brothers and sisters. Even Jesus says our enemies. A selfless love. But human nature, being as it is, usually can only compartmentalize such love. Some people receive unconditional love at best, and others do not. Our children may receive that. Our spouse may receive this particular type of love. But anyone outside of our family, forget it. Or vice versa. He's a great guy at work. Man, this guy will do anything for you. But behind closed doors, he yells at his kids and he beats the dogs. We've seen people like that. They act one way at home and another way in public. You know, it's human nature. We compartmentalize our love. King David was like that. King David was a great man. If you were lucky enough to be David's friend, David would do anything for you. David was faithful. David was self-giving. David's friend Jonathan was like that as well. Jonathan was willing to give up his future kingdom for his love for David. But if you were a wife of David, maybe, or a concubine, or maybe a fling, well, maybe not so much. David was a great man, but he was a sinner, and a great sinner like us. Beloved, Jesus calls us to a higher love than that. A love that gives and gives all the time, in all circumstances. regardless of our age, regardless of gender or affluence or status. Christ calls us to love sacrificially because He loved us and He continues to love us sacrificially. So on this Maundy Thursday night service, this is what we are reminded. We are reminded of Jesus' very body. We are reminded of His very blood. His body that was broken and His blood that was shed for us. This is something that we should never miss. We must love one another with always a giving love, even as Jesus has loved us, giving to us, always giving love, and as He gave His life for us. As Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Amen.